We're in the Gospel of Luke. Now, we'd like to start chapter 24. Before we do, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ, chapter 23, was crucified, died, and was buried. Joseph of Arimathea, rich man, buried Jesus in his own tomb, in Joseph's tomb. Nicodemus, who you met in John chapter 3, I call that the Nick at Night chapter. Remember where Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and asked him those questions. Well, Nicodemus was also a follower of Jesus. So Nicodemus and Joseph together, they take the body of Jesus and take him off the cross and they bury him in the rich man's tomb, in Joseph's tomb. And verse 54 of chapter 23 says, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on, or the Sabbath was coming quickly. So they had to hurry, get Jesus in the tomb and get out of there because they're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, they followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. Now, everyone, they watched where he was put and they watched how he was put. So when they come back, it is taught that they came to the wrong tomb. Not true. They came to the right tomb. It was empty. Jesus wasn't there. But that's a false teaching. They say, well, the disciples and everybody went to the wrong tomb. And the Roman soldiers guarded the wrong tomb. And they sealed the wrong tomb. What a bunch of idiots those people were in that first century there. No, it was the right tomb. And the girls watched where Jesus was laid, the ladies. And they're going to come back. Now, here's what we read. Verse 56, they returned, I mean, they went home to where they were staying, and they prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment, according to the law. Now, I have a question for you. It's kind of it's an obvious answer, but here's the question. Now, why did they go home and prepare spices and ointments? Why did they do it? What were they preparing them for? Yes. Because they had to hurry when Jesus was buried, and it wasn't done properly. So they prepared them for what? So they could come back early, the first day of the week, Sunday morning, and finish the burial. Okay, that tells you, and it tells me, they didn't expect him to rise on the third day. They expected him to still be there, and they would come and finish preparing his body, because they thought, we don't have time to do this right, and we love him. He's our Lord. We want to do this right. So they'd never expected he was going to rise from the dead. They just didn't. Well, verse 1 of chapter 24 says, now, upon the first day of the week, that would be, in our language, Sunday, very early in the morning, we learn right before the sun was coming up, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Now, again, very early Sunday morning, they came to the sepulchre. What did they expect to find? We're told in the other Gospels, as you read through, they expected to find the stone in the way. They were discussing on the way, we're just a bunch of women, just there may have been five or six, how are we going to move that big stone? They didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They didn't expect the stone to be rolled away. They expected it to be just like they left it. They didn't believe Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They just didn't believe it. Now, that stone would have been about 2.5 tons. That's a lot of pounds. Have you ever gotten out into your property or maybe your backyard and you're moving things and there's a rock? And it is... It's a rock. Just try this at home sometime. Try to, without any special tools, try to lift a 500-pound rock. And then call your doctor. You know, you'd need, if you had a 500-pound rock in your way and you wanted to roll it, what would you do? Yes, you'd get pulleys and tackles and sticks and a bunch of everybody, all your friends. And I mean, that would be a job, unless you had some large earth-moving equipment, right? Well, think about a 2.5-ton rock. That's a big stone. And these girls are thinking, we don't know how we're going to move this. We got to get someone to move this, or we're certainly not going to get into this grave. Well, when they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. That should have been a shock. And they entered in, and they found not, or they did not find, the body of the Lord Jesus. He's gone. His body's gone. They don't know what happened to it, but it's not in the tomb. Tomb's open, and there's no body there. Came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. Perplexed means they were confused. They didn't understand what was going on. So say it with me. It is clear they did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They don't know what happened. They're perplexed. What's going on here? Stone's moved. The body's gone. Who took this thing? Mary thinks the gardener did it. She assumed Jesus was the gardener. She turns to him and said, "If you would show me where you took him, I'll go get him." It's like this woman is going to be able to carry this full-grown man's body back to wherever she finds it. They did not expect Jesus to be alive. Well, they were perplexed, and they stood there. Behold, in verse 4, two men stood by them in shining garments. We know from other Gospels these are angels. And they, as they were afraid, and they bowed down, the ladies bowed down their faces to the earth, the angels said to the ladies, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Good question. Kind of a little rebuke. What are you doing here? He is not here. He is risen. I know who you're looking for, the angel says. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was crucified. He's not here. Why would you come looking for the living among the dead? You say to your friend, "All right, we're going to go down to the mall. All right, I'll meet you." Do you go straight to the graveyard and go, "Where did that guy go?" No, you don't head to the graveyard looking for your friend, do you? Why? Because they're living. I know why they were going to the grave, and so do you. They weren't looking for the living. What were they looking for? The dead. They didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. Why do I keep saying that? Well, watch. Verse 6 says, "He is not here, but is risen." Then, here comes the little jab from these angels. "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Don't you remember what God said?" What are you doing here? "Don't you remember he said, look, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." The angel said, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? Don't you remember God's word? God said on the third day I'll rise again." You should have expected this to be empty. There's no need for you to have come to this tomb, girls. What are you doing here? Angels aren't mad. They're just kind of trying to jog your memory. And then, of course, the ladies remembered his words. Oh, yeah. Open your Bible and you say, "What does God say about that?" And you read it. Go, "I remember what he says. Here it is." I just read it. They said, "Don't you remember what God said?" How often have you and I forgotten what God said? We just forgot. We start to panic. We get nervous. We think, "Oh, no, it's going to fall apart. Oh, I'm not going to make it." Stop. Breathe deep. Sit down. Say, "Wait a minute. What did God say about this? Don't you remember what God said? He said he was going to rise from the dead." Then, of course, they remembered. They returned from the sepulcher, told all these things to the 11, those guys that were hiding out, those brave men, and to all the rest that were with them. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them. They told those things unto the disciples. What did the disciples think about these women? Their words seemed to be as idle tales, and they did not believe them. All right, you got to put yourself in the place of being Peter or James or John, all right? It's been a real emotional past few days. Jesus Christ died. You didn't expect him to do that. You thought he was going to go in, kick out Rome. We're going to take over. Can I sit at your right hand and left hand in your kingdom? Because we're coming into your kingdom, aren't we? Let's just do it. Then he died. Everybody's upset. Women come back. "We went to the tomb. He's not there. And the angel said he's alive." And you know what? You can hear Peter going, "Girls, calm down. You're emotional. We know how women are. You're just seeing things. You're probably cracking. Relax. Let us men check it out." Right? You've heard us all that way. Yeah, right. Yeah. Okay. The women go, "Fine. Bean head, take it." And so Beanhead and his partner, Peter and John, they run. to the sepulcher, stooped down, and he beheld, Peter beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed. And what was his analysis of the situation? I don't know. Wondering in himself at that which came to pass. Well, the body's not here, but I don't know where he is. Why didn't Peter go, oh man, he said he was going to rise from the dead. I knew it. No, Peter doesn't remember what Jesus said. Peter doesn't remember the word of God. He leaves the tomb going, I don't know what happened here. Now we can look at him and go, Peter, you're just emotional. No, he didn't know what happened. Nobody believed Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Aren't you glad he did it anyway? Have you ever, those of you that studied in high school maybe, college, and you can raise your hand if you've heard of him. Have you ever heard of a man called Socrates? See hands. Not too many of you. This isn't going to work. Second service was a killer. None of them heard of him. I said, you know, you ever heard of Greece? Not what you cook in, but the nation. Most of them go, no, French fries is about it for us. But I know that you're a little more solid than that. Have you ever heard of Socrates? Let's see here. All right. Do you, those of you that studied or read about him, do you remember anything about hemlock? Didn't he do something? What did he do with that? He drank it and committed suicide. But you do remember why. You remember it was like under pressure he had to sort of kill himself or be killed. You remember because he was too smart for his own. You remember that? Basically. Nobody remembers that, huh? Okay, then let me ask you. Do you, as a semi-sane individual, do you really believe Socrates said the things he said? Let's see your hands. You really believe he said that? I do. I mean, do you? I'm not trying to trap you. I'm not saying nothing. He's got me. No. You really believe Socrates said those things? I think he did. Yeah. You really believe he drank hemlock and did kill himself? Let's see. You know why? You know why you believe it? You don't know why. I do. I know why you believe it. You know there were only two eyewitnesses to that whole thing? Oh, a lot of people saw Socrates, talked with him, listened. But do you know there were only two eyewitnesses who took the time to write it down? You believe based on the fact of two witnesses who took the time to write it down. That's all. One of those was Plato, and you sort of trust him. He was very intelligent, and also over in Greece, not cooking, but you know what I mean. There was another man called Xenophon. Starts with an X. You pronounce it Xenophon or Xenophon. He was a Greek soldier and also a disciple of Socrates. Two eyewitnesses. And you are willing, and so am I, to believe all those quotes, all those things. And they are studied in the universities and in the high schools. And we believe it because two eyewitnesses told us. Everybody else quotes from Plato or from, what's his face here, Xenophon, about Socrates. And you listen to that and you believe it. Now, that's all it takes for you? Well, then here, let me give you this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Andrew, Thomas, Nathaniel, Philip, Bartholomew, Paul, Jude. Every one of those wrote down eyewitnesses' accounts of Jesus Christ being alive. How come you don't believe it? If it only took two for you to listen to and to quote from Socrates the rest of history. And also, the manuscripts that we have from these gospel writers and from these early church letters are much more stable, much more solid, much more accurate than everything we have from Socrates and from Plato and from Xenophon. Yet, those are taught at the university, and it is, and the words of Jesus are even being questioned today. Think about it. The devil doesn't want people to believe in Jesus. He don't care about Socrates one way or the other. But he doesn't want people to believe in Jesus. Wonder why? Because Jesus Christ is literally God, the Son. He rose from the dead. He's not in that tomb. He promised he would rise. If they'd have just remembered the words of God, they would remember that it was prophesied from the beginning that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead and would rule and would reign forever and ever. Jesus is alive, and you're going to have to do something with him. No matter what arguments you come up with, no matter how you feel about it, Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm washing my hands of the whole thing. Fine. But Jesus Christ was still on his hands. He had to do something with him. Same with me and you. Jesus is alive. You have to do something with him. You can't ignore him. There's more proof that Jesus is alive than that you are alive. More eyewitnesses. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. They touched him. They put their arms around him. They talked with him. They poked on him. In any court throughout the entire world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ would stand and not be able to be destroyed because there are too many eyewitnesses. Jesus is alive. And you and I have got to do something about that. Either accept him as our Lord and our Savior because he died on the cross and shed his blood for the sins of the world, or reject him as our Lord and Savior and pay for our own sins. And the wages of sin is death, which is separation from God forever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. There are the two choices. There's only two ways to die. I've told you this before. Doctors don't agree with me, but I'm a very simple person. There's only two ways to die, with Jesus or without him. Doesn't matter how you feel about it or what you think. That's the way it is. You're going to leave here with Jesus or without him. But remember, it's free for you to say, I want Jesus. It's a free gift. Well, look. Verse 13 says, behold, two of them went that same day. That was the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. They went to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. A little over 6 miles, maybe 6.5 miles. They talked together of all these things which had happened. Came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, can you get the picture? They're just now leaving Jerusalem. They're headed, it's about 6.5 miles to where they're headed. And as they're walking, Jesus kind of comes up behind them, listens to them talk a little bit. The Son of God, God in human flesh, risen from the dead, walking behind a couple of his own followers. Jesus himself drew near, but their eyes were held that they should not know him. Verse 17, Jesus butts into their conversation. Kind of interesting, because he hears them talk. And he says, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk in? And why are you sad? Great question. He walks up behind him. He listens to him talk for a while. They're very obviously sad. And so he comes up and goes, hi, guys. I hear you talking. I don't understand exactly what you're talking about, but why are you so sad? What's up? What's going on? God is so cool. One of them, his name was Cleopas, answered Jesus, not knowing he's talking to God Almighty, not knowing he's talking to the Lord. Says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Are you kidding? Where have you been, under a rock? Have you not known the things that have come to pass there in these days? Why are we sad? Where have you been, man? I mean, what's been going on the last few days? You don't know? And he said to them, Jesus answers, what things? Tell me. I can hear God right now going, I can't wait to hear your version of this. Yeah, what thing? Tell me what you know. This ought to be cool. And this is God risen from the dead. He's walking with them going, no, what things? Tell me. I'd like to hear them. What's making you so sad? They said to him, you know, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Did you hear that, everybody? Underline it, circle it. Was. You see, they think he's dead. They really think he's dead. He was a prophet. Mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. In other words, he's dead. We trusted, though, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And on top of all that, or beside all this, today is the third day since those things were done. And certain of the ladies that hang out in our company with us, they made us astonished, which they were at the early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came and they said that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was risen. They said, Jesus was crucified, turned over by our rulers and the chief priests. He was crucified and he died. And that was 3 days ago. And on the third day, this is the third day, and some of the women went to the grave and they freaked us out. They came back and said, the grave is empty, he's not there. And two angels told us he's risen from the dead. And certain of them, guys, had to go check it out, that were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but they didn't see him. That's why we're sad. We are totally confused. We don't know where the body is. We don't understand what's going on. We thought for sure he was going to take everything and fix it and make it right. And here we are walking home to Emmaus and we don't know a thing. And we thought we loved Jesus and now he's gone and we don't know what to do. And that's why we're sad. Aren't you sad? Now doesn't that make you sad? And Jesus looked at them and said, oh, fools. I just love the way he just handles it. You look at him, you go, what? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Let me ask you another question, easy question. Where would you be able to read what the prophets have spoken? You're going to find that in the Old Testament, aren't you? He says, you fools, and slow of heart to believe the word of God. If you just simply believed the Word of God, you wouldn't be sad today. You'd recognize who I am, is what he's telling. You're slow to believe the Word of God. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered? Don't you remember? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? You know, he could have simply said, don't you remember Isaiah 53? Read in your synagogue so often on the Sabbath. Don't you remember the Word of God? How often do you remember the Word of God? Really, how often? When things start going wrong, things are falling apart around us, we get bitter, we get upset, we get scared, we get frustrated, we want to run, we want to hide, instead of stop, sitting again and saying, all right, what does God say? What does God say? What? I don't know what's happening in my life. I need to sit down and remember, what did he promise? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. I don't know what this is going to do. I don't know where we're going to go or what we're going to eat. Stop. And go back to the Word of God and remember what it says. That's all. It's just that simple. You say, no, it isn't. Yes, it is. God wouldn't make it any tougher on us than that. Because he knows we couldn't have. We're told in Psalm 103... good psalm for you to read just every few minutes, every other day. The Lord pities us. Now, he doesn't look at me and go, just shake his head going, oh, pitiful, pitiful. No, what it means is he really knows how difficult it is for us. He was here. He made this place. He knows when it really gets hot, how it affects our bodies. He knows. He was thirsty. He was hungry. People laughed at him. They talked bad about him in front of his face and behind his back. He remembers. And Psalm 103 says, the Lord pities those that are his. Think about that. He looks at us and he sees us when the wind is blowing and the waves are coming into our boat and we're thinking our boat's going to sink. God looks and he has pity on us. And it goes on to say, not only does he pity those that are his, but he remembers that we are made of dust. He remembers how he built us and put us together. He knows how weak we are, how difficult these things are for us. He says, oh, slow of heart, oh, fools, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you remember reading that in your Bibles? You should be thrilled. You should know Messiah has risen from the dead. And here's something interesting. Beginning at Moses, Moses wrote the first five books of Scripture. So beginning at the beginning of the Bible, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus does a 6.5-mile Bible study from Moses all the way through Malachi. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there just walking in the heat of the day? Just walking along, listening to Jesus do a Bible study about himself from Moses all the way through Malachi. That would have been interesting. 6.5 miles. You wouldn't ask stupid questions, just be real quiet and listen. What an interesting study that must have been. And he talks to them about all the scriptures concerning himself. What did he want them to know? He wanted them to know Messiah has risen from the dead. You know what he could have done? He could have walked up and gone, yo dudes, what's up? Why are you so sad? Oh man, Jesus did. And he would have stopped. No, he's not. Look right here. Look, it's me. Instead, what did he do? Oh no, everything's all right. Look at your Bible. Isn't that interesting? God points them immediately to the Word. Where should we be? From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, where should we be? We should be in the Word of God. He promised you and me. He promised us. This is what He wants. You open the Bible as a child of God, and you should be open to saying, Lord, I know you've got something to say to me, and I know I'm a little bit slow. And sometimes you say things and they don't make sense to me, but Lord, I know that you want to speak to me, so would you give me ears to help me to understand this? You know, I worked for the Navigators. I've told you this before, my boss. I just love the guy still to this day. I would come in and as a young man, and I would say, man, this is driving me crazy. I don't know how to do this. And this is falling apart. And now the pressure's on me to put out this kind of thing. And I don't know how to handle this. And he would stop and say, well, sit down a second. I don't have time. No, just 1 second. And I'd sit down and he'd say, you know, this isn't really a problem. This is an opportunity to grow. And I used to joke and say, I'm going to be the biggest Christian in this building if this keeps up. And he would say to me all the time, hold it. We know God is good, so therefore this is an opportunity for you to learn and grow. Now I tell that to others and they hate to hear it. This isn't a problem. Here's another opportunity for me to see what God will do. This isn't a problem. This is a true opportunity to let God shine. Jesus does this 6.5 mile Bible study. When they're getting close to town, they drew near to the village, verse 28, where they were going, and he made as though he would have gone further. I've seen him do that before through the Gospels, and so have you, haven't you? Remember when the lady, she wasn't even an Israelite, her daughter was having real troubles, so she cried out, Lord, you got to help me. Please help me. What did he do? Remember? He kept walking. She's yelling out, please, you got to help me. And he kept walking. Well, how far did he walk? Quite a ways. He continued to walk and went on in the house where he was headed and sat down. She came out in after him. If you'd have been a disciple, you might have said, Lord, she's been following for 0.5 mile. You want us to just send her away? Are you going to deal with this or what? Remember the blind guy crying out, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out loud and Jesus walked on right past him. He kept crying louder and louder. Finally, Jesus stopped and said, bring that guy over here. Does Jesus do that? I think he still does. You remember? And this kind of is interesting to me. This amazes me. They're in the boat, the disciples. They can't get in there. The wind is just shoving them around. They're taking out a lot of water. They are rowing for all they're worth. They're yelling at each other. This is your fault, man. I thought you were the fish. Get this. And they were yelling. And the wind is blowing. It's loud. It's a mess. Water's blowing in your face and you can't see well. It's dark outside. And somebody yells out, I hate to say this, guys, but I can swear there is somebody out there. Come on, man. Bob, you're cracking. There's nobody out. No, look. Take a look. And they look. And there is somebody walking. But what does the Bible say? He never stopped. He kept walking like he was going to go past the boat. You go back and read that. Jesus walked like he wasn't going to stop. He's passing the boat. He's going to walk away from him on the other side. And they said, hey, hold it, dude, whoever you are. They thought it was a spirit at first. And Jesus said, don't worry. It's me. And Peter doubted that. Yeah, if it's you, then tell me to come out there. Stupid thing to say. I mean, he was nervous and he was panicked and he didn't know what to do. So, oh yeah, if it's you, then tell me to come out there. And Jesus goes, come on. And Peter goes, oh man. And John goes, go ahead, stupid. You open your mouth. I mean, you can imagine how they treated. You think that they were holy, but you can imagine how they must have harassed each other. Big time. Go ahead, Mr. Mouth. Get out there. We'll back you up. And Peter's looking around going, I got to do it now. Or these guys are going to laugh. I'm going to get out and walk on this water. Well, bye. And Jesus held him up. Why did he do that? He walks like he's going to keep on going. Why? Well, it gives your heart a chance to get real. Pray, Lord, I need your help. You know, I need some shoes, and if you don't come through, I'll go to my savings account and get my own. Lord, I'd like you to help in this situation. My finger hurts. My shoulder, when I move it like this, it hurts. And God says, well, don't move it like that. So I think, okay. But what happens when there's real pain? What happens when your family doesn't even love you anymore? What happens when you are at the bottom and you thought you couldn't get that low and there you are? How do your prayers change? You grab the Lord by the foot and go, please, don't go. You will not, I'm not letting go of you. I will not let go. You got to stop. You got to stop. You have to at least hear my heart, Lord. You start crying out to God like you really need something, don't you? He gives your heart a chance to get real. And so these guys are talking, listening to the Lord. He acts like he's going to continue walking down the road. Where's God going to go? I mean, he's risen from the dead. Where's he going to go? He's just going to keep on going past Emmaus. What, he's going to go to the ocean? Well, they drew near into the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. They constrained him. They literally grabbed him and said, you can't, no, stay. No, I'm going to keep on. No, stay with us, really. Abide with us, for it's toward evening. It's going to get late now, and the day's far spent. And so he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at dinner, God, risen from the dead, is eating with people. That's cool. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I've heard it taught that the reason that their eyes were open is they recognized him breaking the bread, just like he did in the upper room. Now, it doesn't work. These guys weren't in the upper room, only the 11. These guys weren't there. They wouldn't recognize that. I don't know how they recognized. Their eyes were open. Maybe as he broke bread, they finally looked at his hands. Looked down at his hands and maybe they... I don't know, but somehow their eyes were open. But it wasn't from remembering him breaking bread before. No, they weren't there. It was just the 11. Somehow they recognized him. And when they recognized him, the bread fell to the table and he disappeared. It wasn't mirrors. It wasn't sleight of hand. He disappeared out of that room. He was gone. He vanished. What kind of resurrected bodies are we going to have? Like Jesus. I can't help you there. I don't understand that. But he vanished. Some people have told me that we're going to travel the same way in the millennium. We're going to travel at the speed of thought, which isn't that fast for me. I don't know what it is for you, but that's not that fast. But it'll be faster than now. Not thought, but at least traveling. You think about that. He vanished. He's going to appear in another few verses. He's not going to walk through the door like some people teach. He's not going to walk into the room. The language says he's going to stand instantly in the midst of them. He's going to show up in the middle. That'd freak you, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah. Sure it would. Well, he vanished out of their sight. Verse 32 says, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us the scriptures. Man, you just knew in your heart. Now, some false teachings will teach, they call this a burning in the bosom. Got nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with it all. It's just God himself opening up his word. They said, whoa. They rose up the same hour. Now, this is interesting. It's getting late. They got to go 6.5 miles back. And they're not traveling at the speed of thought. They got a little trip ahead of them. You ever walk 6.5 miles, sit down to dinner, and your guest disappears, and you go, we better go tell somebody. And so you get up and go 6.5 miles back to Jerusalem. Man. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together, and some of the others with them. And this is what the 11 told them. The Lord has risen today, and he appeared to Simon Peter. There was a private appearing. Jesus showed up privately to Simon, to Peter himself. Why? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Do you remember that? He was brokenhearted over it. And the third time he denied Jesus, the rooster crowed. Peter, the Bible says, he ran out and he wept violently. He was brokenhearted. You know what he was thinking. Bible doesn't even have to tell us. You know what he was thinking. I'll never get to see Jesus again. God will never forgive me for what I've just done. I denied my Lord. I'm the big mouth that said I would never do it. I'm the one that said I'll die with you. And instead, I denied him. God will never forgive that. How many times have you heard it? You say to someone, you need to come to the Lord. And what do they say? I've been too gross. God could never forgive me for the things I've done. Have you ever heard it? Maybe you even feel that way. I am so gross. God could never forgive me for the things I've said and the things I've done. But that's far from the truth. Jesus died for all sins, mine and yours. He showed up to Peter. He appeared to Peter. And you know what he said. You know what he said. He said, Peter, I love you. Because Peter was thinking, I'm out of it, man. I have blown it so big that I could never be close again, that I could never be used again. Some of you have sinned and somebody has told you, oh yeah, you're still saved, but you can never be used again. You ever heard that one? You've sinned so big, so bad, that you can never be used again. That's not the Spirit of God. That comes from somewhere else. Don't listen. You give your heart to the Lord right now. You turn and repent right now. He'll use you. He loves you. All manner of sin is forgiven, Jesus says, except for you to completely reject him. Well, they told what things, verse 35, were done in the way, and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And as they were still speaking, Jesus himself, here's the language, stood in the midst of them. He didn't walk in. He showed up there. And he said to them, a common greeting. Peace be unto you. You know, in Texas, you know what he would have said? Howdy. He was just Jesus. I mean, he wasn't saying some kind of special thing. You know, it was the common greeting. The common Jewish greeting is shalom. It means peace. The common Greek greeting was what? Charis, which means grace. Jesus was a common greeting. What's a common greeting today? Hiya! Sup! This is not a formal thing Jesus is doing. He is walking in the midst of the crowd and he's going, peace, guys. Now that would freak you, would it? Let's see. They were terrified, it says. He just poof shows up and goes, peace. Whoa! You know, that does scare you when you're not expecting someone to be there. And they supposed that they were seeing a spirit. These guys don't have it yet, do they? They still don't understand what's happened. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? See, he knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're feeling. God knows. And then he says, behold, look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. It's I myself. It's really me. Take a look. He says, handle me. Poke me. Put your arm around me. Give me a hug. Touch. It's all right. It's really me. And he says, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. You see, it's a false teaching to say that Jesus Christ rose only spiritually. Jehovah's Witnesses teach he rose spiritually. No, he rose physically also from the dead. The body that was crucified, there he was. He goes, take a look at my hands. Take a look at the nail prints. He's going to tell Thomas, you could put your hand in my side. Still a holder. It's really me. The same body that died has risen from the dead. That's kind of cool. Jesus is alive. Now think about this. Jesus talks about heaven and he talks about hell. Most of what you learn about hell came from Jesus. Hell's real, just like heaven is. You got a choice to make. We all do. You've got to make it before you leave this planet. You've got to make a choice. And saying, I'll put it off till next week, is making a perfectly clear choice. It is saying no. But you're going to have to make it, just like I have to make it. When he had thus spoken, he said, touch me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. He says, give me a hug. Handle me. Spirits don't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And what did they, what was their reaction? They yet still believed not for joy. They were excited, but it's still hard to believe. You got to admit, it would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? Yeah. So he said this to them, "Have you got any food here?" They go, "No, we got fish." I made that up. I was just joking. "Got any food here?" And they said, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. Now there's a mixture. Try that sometime. Fish and honeycomb. Tell me what it does for you. And Jesus took it and ate it right in front of them. Spirits don't eat. That was his point. It's really me. Jesus bodily rose from the dead. And he said to them, now here we go. He points right back to the Word of God. He always takes us to the Word. "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." I've been telling you this all along. I told you I would rise from the dead. And he did. Jesus is risen from the dead. "Then opened he their understanding that they might," what? "Understand the Word of God." The Scriptures. Are you yourself spending time in God's Word? I know how busy you are. Sometimes my weeks can be busy too. I know how you feel. But we are never too busy to open the Word of God and to listen to what God has to say. Never get too busy. He said unto them thus. "Thus it is written," verse 46, "and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You can find Daniel chapter 9. You can read Isaiah. You can find this throughout the Word of God. He goes, it's written so that you would know. And that it behooved Christ. He needed to suffer and to die and to rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance, remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, starting at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. These are eyewitnesses. "Behold, I send you the promise of the Father upon you." That's the Holy Spirit. "But tarry ye here in Jerusalem," in the city of Jerusalem, "till you be endued with power from on high." Wait for the power, he says. I'll send you. The Father will send the Holy Spirit. Become men and women of the Word, he says. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might, in Jerusalem first, share Jesus Christ. Now, our Jerusalem is here in this place. If you live in New York City, then your Jerusalem is there. And it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We can't leave out our own backyard. We need to minister all the way. That's what he's saying. Now, Luke puts everything here in a nutshell. There are 40 days between the time Jesus raises from the dead and the time he ascends into heaven. But Luke just puts all together quickly and says, he led them out as far as to Bethany, that's the Mount of Olives. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. You ever watch a little child, they accidentally let that helium-filled balloon go? You ever see a helium-filled balloon get loose? And the people try to grab it, but it's gone. And you watch it go. You ever tried that? You try and watch it till you just can't see it anymore until it pops, whichever happens first. It just gets smaller and smaller until it just disappears. You ever seen those? Can you imagine? You're one of the disciples, and Jesus is blessing you. And while he's blessing you, you can swear his feet just lifted off the ground. You don't want to say anything, though. I mean, it's been kind of a rough 40 days anyway. And you notice he's getting taller. Wait a minute. He is actually lifting. Do you know that he physically lifted off the ground and floated into the sky and went until you couldn't see him anymore, the Bible says? Where did he go? Did he pop? I mean, where did he go? Have you ever thought about it? Where did he go? What is straight up in the air? You know, there's a place that is really, you may not understand this exactly, there's a place that is the command center for the entire of all creation. There is a literal place. It's not some kind of thing that we, a warm fuzzy we think about, you know, heaven is going to be angels doing, heaven is going to be bowling, heaven is going to be all golf. You know, there is a literal place called heaven. It is the throne room of the Creator of all. God Almighty sits on a throne. It is real. It is really there. Jesus physically lifted off into the air and went back to heaven. That's interesting. Now, when he comes back, you won't have to look for him in London or in the Middle East. When he comes back, he's going to float down. Well, he's going to come back on a horse, but he's coming straight out of heaven. The same way he left, he is coming back so that you won't be fooled into accepting the wrong one. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he wants us to tell the world the good news. But he says, don't try it on your own strength. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do it on my own strength, neither can you. And he ascended. And they worshipped him, verse 52 says, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Look at the last verse. This is how Luke ends the entire gospel. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So let it be. Before we close, an interesting thing here you need to take note of. The last Sabbath that God recognized was that Sabbath during the time that Jesus was in that tomb. That was the last Sabbath that God would ever recognize. Why? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he was, at that point from then on, our Sabbath. Sabbath was a sign of entering into God's rest. Jesus Christ has become our Sabbath. You'll see that the church breaks bread, worships together from house to house and in church buildings later on when they could afford church buildings. On the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. They call it the Lord's Day because that's when he rose from the dead. Jesus is our Sabbath. You and I will still keep fighting about it, though, because we have something to fight about. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You enter into the rest that is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, all the work is done. He said it on the cross. It is finished. He's alive now. All the work has been done for your salvation. You enter into his rest. We serve him and we obey him, not because we're afraid of him, not because we're supposed to or we'll go to hell. We serve him and obey him because we love him. We're not afraid of him anymore. We realize he does love us. He loves you. He's given you his word. He says, I don't do anything without telling my friends. And you are my friends, he says. You want to know what's coming? You want to know the future? Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, don't go visit a fortune teller. God's word shows you the future. You want to see what's coming? Read through the book of Daniel. Read through the book of Ezekiel. Read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Read through the book of 1 Corinthians. Read through the book of Revelation. God draws us a clear picture of what he's doing and how he's going to do it. It's interesting. He loves you. Read your Bible. Remember the things that he says. Trust him. Listen to his promises. Keep those promises in your memory. Go back and check them often. Listen to God when he talks to you. Open your Bible and spend some time and say, Lord, give me ears. I want to hear what you've got to say. Help me to understand what you're communicating to my heart. Listen to him. He has forgiven you if you have said yes to Jesus. If you never have, all you have to do this morning is to say, yes, I want you, Lord. It's that simple. Go back and read through the word. Stay in it. He loves you. And he's going to take care. When you cry out to him, cry out from a serious heart, a sincere heart. You'll notice that he listens instantly. Let's bow our heads together.